I'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, to the passage that Liz read to us, Acts chapter 2, on page 769. And this evening we're looking particularly at verses 33 to 36. Acts 2, verses 33 to 36. We have sung this evening, Jesus is King. But where's the evidence? When IS beheads Christians in the Middle East, is Jesus really king? When Western governments sanction mass murder in abortion clinics, is Jesus really king? When a Christian suffers discrimination or ridicule at work or at school, is Jesus really king? When we try to tell people about Jesus, about the good news of the gospel, and they ignore us, maybe they patronize us, they laugh at us, they revile us, is Jesus really king? Because so often it doesn't look like it, doesn't feel like it, does it? Last time we saw that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, he entered God's presence as our great high priest, that he brought us into God's presence. And you can listen to that on the website if you missed it last Sunday. But something else was happening when Jesus ascended into heaven. As he entered God's presence, he was given the throne and the crown of the universe. Jesus is our ascended king. From what Liz read from what Dave read earlier in Psalm 61. We read a psalm of David, the king of Israel, and he had a hope, a desire for the king. And in Psalm 61, verse 6, this is what David prayed to the Lord. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. You see, King David, the king of Israel, he knew that God had promised that one of his descendants would be a king ruling forever. And in the passage that Les read in verse 34 there and 35, we read another psalm that David wrote. David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." David, the king, did not ascend into heaven. He did not become the king forever, but Jesus did ascend. Jesus is the king that was promised to David. He was the king that David looked forward to. He is now the king who is enthroned in God's presence forever. He's there at the right hand of God. That's the position of power and authority and honor. God has given him all authority and all power. He is the king ruling over all of heaven and all of earth. And he reigns now. We saw when Spencer preached through the book of Revelation about all the world events that we see today. They're spoken of in the book of Revelation, and they're all under the control of King Jesus. And that means all the events of your life as well are under his control, under his rule. You see, it's because he's on the throne of heaven that he rules over heaven and earth. So things seem to go wrong in our lives, don't they? And we see tragic and chaotic events happening around the world. We think that things are out of control, but even in those things, we can trust that King Jesus, well, he has everything under his control. Jesus has been given authority over heaven and earth. He is above all powers, above all rulers. He is king now. And as the book of Revelation tells us, as we read to the end of that book, Jesus wins. We can be assured that although now his reign may not be visible to us here on earth, we may not see it, it might seem hidden from us, that one day everyone will know that Jesus is king. We read this morning from Philippians chapter 2, at the start about how it talks about the humbling of Jesus Christ, of how he humbled himself even to death on a cross. So Philippians 2 verse 8, it doesn't stop there. It says there, being found in appearance of man, he, that is Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is King, and one day everyone will know it, and everyone will bow before him. But right now, his reign is opposed. His rule, his kingship, is by some denied, by others ignored, by others it is resisted. It doesn't look like he's king, does it, when we go out into our weeks? So what does his authority look like in 21st century Chippenham? How does Jesus reign now? Where's the evidence? Well, what Peter says in this sermon in Acts chapter 2, the evidence for the reign of Jesus is in the mission of his people. King Jesus reigns through the mission of his people. How does God rule? God rules through his word. He governs by his word. It's always been the case from the very first word of creation, where God's word brings order to the cosmos. In the Garden of Eden, where the word of God, by the word, he calls Adam to live under his good rule. Later, he calls the people of Israel, doesn't he, to live under the gracious rule of his kingship as they follow the law that he gave them. Right up to the current day, Jesus rules through his word. Where his word is heard, where it's listened to, where it's obeyed, we see the rule of Jesus. Jesus reigns when people submit to his word, when they live according to it. That's why Jesus talked so often, didn't he, about entering the kingdom of God. That through repentance and faith, people become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They come to acknowledge and to live knowing that Jesus is their king. And by submitting to his word, we can show that he reigns. By submitting to the word of Jesus, we show the world that he is king. King Jesus reigns through the mission of his people. So as people live under the rule of King Jesus, it means that the world can see and can experience Christ's reign. As they see our lives, they should know what it's like to live with Jesus as king. Now, the world thinks that God's reign is oppressive, that it's burdensome, that it's tyrannical, even evil. The world thinks that God's reign is bad news. But by our lives, we are to show that God's reign is not bad news, that his reign is kind, it is liberating, it is compassionate, it is good. That it's really good news to live with Jesus as king. We are to show the world that his reign is loving and gracious. And as the world looks on, they should see the blessings of living with Jesus as king in our lives. So if this week you make a choice to obey Jesus in the face of temptation or the pressures from society or from your friends, you show that Jesus reigns as king. If you hold on to the promises of Christ when trouble comes, when illness comes, when trials come, you show that Jesus reigning as king. As we obey and trust Christ, his reign is present right here and right now. So Jesus is king as we, as this church, as we live under his rule, loving one another, living for him, refusing to follow the other voices that clamour in this world. Jesus reigns when people submit to his word. And especially Jesus reigns when people submit to the gospel word. Because Jesus right now is ruling as king, and he's extending his reign across the world, throughout the earth, in all nations, through the mission and the witness of his people. We can see that Jesus is reigning as we look around the world and look around this country, and we see people coming to faith in Christ. We see people coming to put their faith and trust in him and to live with him as their king. And so as we tell people about Jesus, we are announcing to the world that Christ reigns. We are telling the world that Christ is king, Jesus is king, and we call on people to submit to his rule and to enter his kingdom. That's exactly what Peter does in this gospel sermon. In the very last few verses of this sermon, the pinnacle, the climax of his sermon, verse 32, look at it with me there. He says, he's been speaking about Jesus. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact he is exalted to the right hand of God. He is now the king. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What Peter tells the crowd, the message of Peter on this Pentecost, the first sermon we read of in the book of Acts. God has made Jesus king. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus is now Lord. And what happens? If you read on, you see the crowd, the people who hear this, they are cut to the heart. They're cut open by this message. And they ask Peter, what shall we do? And he says, repent and be baptized. Submit to Jesus as king. King Jesus reigns through the mission of his people. So our mission is to live our lives under the reign of King Jesus and to make that visible to people and to tell people that Jesus is king and to call upon them to repent and bow the knee before him. In this sense, the gospel is not an invitation to believe. It's not a take it or leave it offer. It's a command from the king. And that's made clear in what we often call the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. It's on page 705. In these last three verses of Matthew's gospel, he is there, he's risen from the dead, he's instructing his disciples just before he ascends into heaven. What's the very first thing that he says to them? Can you see it there? Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. God, my Father, has given me, Jesus says, the throne and crown of the universe. So what follows? Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So what follows from Jesus' reign? The fact that Jesus is now the king of all, what's the consequence of that? Well, he sends his disciples. And that includes you and that includes me, if we're followers of Jesus this evening. He sends the disciples to call on people to obey him. So as we proclaim the gospel in whatever way, we not only show that he reigns in our lives, we call on others to obey him as well. And because he's the king of the universe, he's given us his authority. We tell people about Jesus with his authority. Because Jesus is the King, because he has all authority, therefore he sends us out to make disciples. It's like the authority given to an ambassador. So the American ambassador, the United States ambassador to London, he comes to London to speak to David Cameron, and when he speaks officially, he speaks with the authority of the United States of America. What he says is what Barack Obama and the United States government is saying. He has absolute authority as far as the United States are concerned. So we have Christ's authority to speak. We can speak on his authority. We can call on people to submit to his authority because he has commissioned us to do so. And we also have his protection as we do so. He says there at the very end, I am with you always. In our mission, as we go on mission to live and to tell people about Jesus, he promises us his protection. Just as when the country sends out their ambassador, there is a promise of protection. Now, if David Cameron didn't like what the American ambassador said and tried to imprison him or cut his head off, I think America would have something to say about that, wouldn't they? And as far as they were able to, they would seek to secure his release and impose sanctions, and I don't know what else they would do. The country that sends the ambassador with a protection. He has diplomatic immunity. I don't think he can even be done for speeding. So we go, in a sense, with diplomatic immunity from our king. As we tell people about Jesus, we enjoy divine protection, which, of course, doesn't guarantee our physical safety, as many missionaries and Christians in many lands will say. But we know that he is caring for us and protecting us. So if your friend trusts in Christ after hearing the gospel, Christ is extending his reign. If this week you tell a colleague at work about how you became a Christian, you are announcing Christ's reign. But we think, don't we, and recognize that we are weak, perhaps ill-equipped for this task of mission. Perhaps we think we're unable to undertake this mission that our King has given us. How can we perform this mission? Even with his authority and his protection, how can we do it? We'll come back to Acts and chapter 2. Because while King Jesus reigns through the mission of his people, King Jesus also provides for the mission of his people. King Jesus provides for the mission of his people. What is Jesus doing as king? He's there in heaven, he's on the throne. What's he doing, according to Peter? What is his role in our mission? Well, let's look there at verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. As king, what Jesus is doing right now is he's received the Holy Spirit from the Father. He's received that as a gift, and he then pours out the Holy Spirit on his disciples. You see, Peter's entire sermon here in Acts 2 is to explain something to the crowd. He's explaining to them what they now see and hear. This is the day of Pentecost. And we read here how the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples in a really remarkable way. Just turn back to the very first verse of the chapter, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here are the disciples. boldly proclaiming and preaching about Jesus in all kinds of languages that they couldn't possibly know. And the crowd are amazed because they hear them speaking in their own languages. They wonder what on earth's going on. And some of the crowd think the disciples are drunk. Look at verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, we read, the crowd, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And so in response to the crowd's puzzlement and, I suppose, abuse, you know, drunk in the morning, Peter preaches this sermon because he wants to explain to the crowd what it all means. That's their question. What does this mean? And his explanation, what they now see and hear, the explanation is that Jesus is the ascended king. And because he's king, on his authority, we're telling you about him. And we're telling you what this all means and how he has provided for this mission, how he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us to enable us to preach in this way. Jesus is our ascended king. Because he's king, on his authority, we too tell the world about Jesus. And as we do that, he provides for our mission. He equips us for this mission. King Jesus provides for the mission of his people. The main thing that King Jesus does here, according to Peter, is that he pours out his Holy Spirit on the disciples. Not just on the first disciples, but on all disciples. All Christians we have received and had poured out on us the Holy Spirit. But why? What is the Holy Spirit for? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? There's lots of talk, isn't there, about the Holy Spirit. But why, according to Peter, does King Jesus give us the Holy Spirit? Just need to refer you back to our motto verse for the year, which is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just on the left-hand page there, where Jesus, as he's about to ascend into heaven, promises something to the disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What will happen when the Holy Spirit comes from the disciples? They'll receive power. But why do they need power? Power for what? Well, it's power to be witnesses of Jesus. Power so they can witness to him, not just where they are, but to the ends of the earth. King Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit so that his disciples, you and me, so we can be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And what did the disciples do when the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost? We've seen already. They preached, they spoke, they talked about Jesus. They told people who Jesus is. They told people what Jesus has done. And they told the people what they must do in response to Jesus. They preached the gospel. And we see this again and again in the book of Acts. So in Acts 4, verse 31, we read that after they prayed, that a place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. King Jesus, he pours out his Holy Spirit on his disciples so they will have power to witness. Jesus sends his people on mission, and he provides what we need for that mission. I don't know if you've seen James Bond movies. I always think the best bit of the James Bond movie is when he goes into the lab and he meets a guy in a white coat. Q, isn't it? And what does he do? He gets given all the gadgets and stuff, the laser watches and the, you know, Aston Martins with rocket launchers and whatever else you have. He's been given what he needs to perform the mission. And he always needs it at the critical point of the mission, doesn't he? Always comes in handy. Don't know how Q knew what's going to happen, but somehow it works out. Our mission is to be witnesses. That's our mission. Our mission is to live and speak for Jesus. So what kind of things do we need to fulfill this mission? What kind of gadgets do we need? Here's just a few. We need to be able to get the ability to get alongside people. To show hospitality, to befriend people. We need maybe discernment and empathy and understanding so we can recognise where people are at and what their issues may be. We need courage, don't we? We need wisdom. We need the right words sometimes. We need love and compassion for people. And we need the ability so we can explain the gospel, so we can show them what the Bible says. Perhaps you can think of other things you need for the mission. But Jesus is our ascended King, and he gives us all kinds of gifts. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And again, talks about the ascension of Jesus, quoting a psalm. Ephesians 4, verse 7, he writes this: "To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to people." Jesus, he's our ascended King. He's ascended on high, and he gives his people gifts. And he continues to give us gifts. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us spiritual gifts to provide for our mission. He gives us gifts so we can so live under his rule that we can show the world what his rule is like. And he gives us gifts so we can tell the world that he is King. And we can call on them graciously, lovingly, gently. We can call on them to submit to his rule as well. And he provides a variety of gifts for the church. We read of that in a couple of parts in Paul's epistles. So we don't all have the gift of the gab, do we? We don't all find it easy to tell people about Jesus as soon as we've met them. Some people have that gift, and that's great. We don't all find it easy to make friends. Not all of us have great courage. But together we have different gifts that complement one another, so that together we can be effective witnesses for Jesus. We're not solo operatives on mission, you see. We're not like James Bond, who once he goes out, he's on his own. God has called us together as a church to be a witness together. And the gifts that we're given will complement one another. We're a team, living and working together on this mission. King Jesus provides for the mission of his people. And it's not easy, is it? I mean, how many of us now are thinking we can go out this week and ask our friends to read Word one-to-one with us, and they're going to say yes straight away, and we have 15 people who want to read the Bible with us? Or how many of us think we're going to go out and invite our colleagues to come to a gospel service, and they'll all say yes, no problem? It's not easy. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to pray, don't we? We need to seek help from our King. We need to pray for opportunities to speak and to serve and to witness to our friends. We need to pray that our friends will show an interest, that God will work in their hearts, so they'll want to know something about Jesus. We need to pray for the courage and the ability and the words to say. Perhaps many of us need to pray that we're going to meet people so we can befriend them and we can build relationships with others. Maybe we need to pray that we will love the lost, that God will take our hard and stony hearts and give us a heart of love for those who don't know Christ. That our hearts will be changed and we'll want to tell people about Jesus. And we can all pray for God to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us and to give us gifts so we can be equipped for mission. Was it Jesus said that if a boy asks his father for a stone, he's not going to be given a snake? And so the same way, if you ask your heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. These are prayers that God will answer. If we pray these prayers, that God will equip us, that Jesus will send down his Holy Spirit and the gifts upon us, that we might speak for him. We asked at the start, Jesus is King. But where's the evidence? Because it doesn't look like he's King. It doesn't feel like he's King, does it, so often? Well, we can be assured that he is the King. He reigns on the throne of heaven. And one day he will return. And everyone will know that he is King, as his kingdom is fully brought in perfection. All evil will be cast out and destroyed. Everyone, everything that opposes him will be defeated. All things will be made new. and he will reign forever and ever. But he does still reign now. And as we wait for his return, we know that King Jesus, he reigns through the mission of his people. So let's seek to live lives that show the world what his rule is like. That his rule truly is good news. And let's call on people tenderly, graciously, to submit to his gracious and loving rule so that they will repent of their rebellion and find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And King Jesus provides for the mission of his people. Let's pray that he will pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, that he will give us the gifts that we need, that he'll provide for us to perform his mission. Because it's a mission, you see, which is certain to be successful. There's no doubt about that. It's a mission that will succeed because Jesus is King. And by his grace, we can be part two of that mission.